Well, thank you, Troy. Please be seated, everybody. And before we begin our exposition of this passage, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity this morning to worship you in this place. We ask, Lord, that as we look into your word now, that you would guide us through it. Would you open up our hearts in order that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to this church this day through this passage? Work through your servant. Give me clarity, concision. May I speak as I ought to speak. And may we all be changed this morning, having encountered the living God in this place. We ask for your blessing and to demonstrate this morning, word, Lord, that your word has power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've already learned something this morning. Being Pastor Bruce is hard. Yeah, it's not easy. He does work more than just a few hours a week, believe me when I tell you. Yeah, so I'm grateful for this opportunity to speak to you this morning, and anytime I have an opportunity to address the people of God, this is when I feel alive. I've often told you that. This is when, I mean, I'm grateful for employment and for everything that the Lord has given me ability to do, but to do this is where I feel like I'm living. So I thank you for your graciousness toward me this morning. As Troy told us, the title of this morning's message is Divine Rescue, and the text is taken from the Gospel according to Luke. And what I want us to see this morning is a few things, but first and foremost, let me say this. There is no more important question to answer correctly than this. There is no more important question that you must answer correctly than this. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? How you answer this question will determine your eternal existence. There have been countless books and films and television programs and all sorts of things on the internet written about Jesus. And yet, I contend this morning that one simply needs to turn to the pages of Scripture to tell you who Jesus is. The Bible is the primary source document that we have on the person and work of the one we call Jesus. We as Protestants, good Protestants, believe that the Scriptures alone are all that is necessary for what we believe, how we practice our faith, so on and so forth. They give us the story of reality. And so we want to answer that question. Every time we come to the Scriptures, we want to know a little bit more about God, a little bit more about His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a little bit more about the Spirit of God, what God requires of us. These answers are found in the Bible. And we're going to get a really precious detail about who Jesus is this morning before we finish our exposition. But I also want to bring out for you the idea that I see in this passage. It emerges in this story that we have of this encounter between Jesus and this man named Zacchaeus. And it's this. It's only when we come to the end of ourselves that we can receive the salvation that God provides in Christ. It is only when we come to the end of ourselves that we can receive the salvation that God provides for us in Christ. And hopefully by the end of my message to you this morning, you will understand what I mean by saying these things. We're going to unpack this text now under three headings. Okay, three headings. And the first one is this. We must seek Christ while he may be found. We must seek Christ while he may be found. Where am I getting this notion from? Well, let's look at the first few verses a little bit more closely. If you have a Bible, it would be really helpful. We're going to walk right through this passage together. The first few verses, you have he there in the ESV, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, in the way that Luke records his gospel, If you were to turn back to chapter 9, you would read a really important verse there in the 51st verse. You would read that Jesus resolved to go to Jerusalem. In the gospel according to Luke, that is a swing verse. It's pressing now towards the finish line, even though it's some 10 chapters from this event. Our Lord resolved to go to Jerusalem. And we know, those of us who are familiar with the story, that in Jerusalem, the cross, his crucifixion, and death awaited him there. And this, we know, was by divine appointment. By divine appointment. But our Lord had a series of divine appointments scheduled by his heavenly Father while he was on the way. And one of them is with this man named Zacchaeus. Now, we're given several details about him. We are told that he was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. Now, nothing in Scripture is wasted. Everything is there for purpose, okay, for a purpose. And as you look at this short story of 10 verses, every detail matters in order that you might have an informed look at what the Lord is saying in this passage. These are not unimportant details. You see, we need to understand Scripture like the original hearers would have understood it. You can't just import your meaning. You can't import 21st century Western culture into the text. This was written at a specific point, at a specific time, in a specific place, and so you need to understand Scripture first, the way the author intended it, and the way the original hearers would have heard it. And when they heard things like, he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Those that would have first heard this story, they would have understood something about Zacchaeus that might not be so apparent to us. And they would have understood this, that Zacchaeus was a man who was hated. He was hated. Tax collectors worked for the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was just another in the long line of people groups which had subjected the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, and they were not looked upon favorably. And so here's Zacchaeus collecting taxes for Rome. He would have been viewed as a traitor to his own people, to the Jewish nation. He would have been hated. He would have had no friends other than the other tax collectors who depended upon him for a living. You see, Zacchaeus obtained his tax collecting duties. It's beautiful, this job that he had. Basically, his job was to delegate his tax collecting duties to others. And what they would do is not only would they collect the taxes for Rome, but then they would add a little bit on top for themselves. And then Zacchaeus would get a cut. It's a beautiful system. It's like a, what do they call that, a pyramid scheme? Is that what that is? Okay, Ponzi scheme, thank you. All right, so that's what's going on. And so to hear that Zacchaeus was one of these, the original hearers would have said, boy, that man was hated. He was hated. And I believe in his more honest and sober moments, you know, he must have been a very lonely man. He must have been a lonely man. He must have been unhappy. He was disconnected from God. He was disconnected from his own people. And he was searching. You can see that in the text. He was longing to fill that void. His wealth, stuff, is not able to fill that void. He wants to see Jesus. He may not even know why, but he wants to see him, and this is his opportunity. You know, each time you share the gospel with somebody, each time you share your faith, each time we preach the gospel here at church, each time you take part in a class, do you know Jesus is passing by? You're presenting Jesus to somebody. He's passing by with your words, with the story. Are you seeking him? Are you seeking Jesus? Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he wasn't going to let this opportunity go by. We read in the third and fourth verses, Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not. The people in the crowd didn't like this man. I guarantee it. So, you know, they're bumping him out of the way, and they're not allowing him to get a view of Jesus. They know what he wants to see. They're not going to let that happen. He wants to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short. Very short. By modern standards, really short. We live in a politically correct culture, and you're always afraid you're going to say something that somebody's going to jump on you for. But it's on camera, but Probably, you know, short. So, I don't even know what the term is for that now, so we'll just leave it there, okay? So, he ran on ahead, Zacchaeus did, and he climbed up into a sycamore fig tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass by that way. These verses, they speak of desperation, don't they? How do we know? Again, there were two things that men typically did not do in that culture if they wanted to be seen as dignified. Scholars will tell you this. Men who wanted to be seen as dignified would not have run in front of other people, and they would not have climbed trees. Undignified behavior, and here we see Zacchaeus doing both. He had to see Jesus. He was, to affirm our first point, seeking the Lord while he may be found, and he was doing it at all costs. All costs. What about you this morning? There are people here, I'm sure, that are unsure about whether or not they've committed their lives to Christ in the way and manner that the scriptures talk about. Is there a desire in you this morning, like Zacchaeus' type of desire, to get to know Jesus a little bit better as he's passing by in this message this morning? Perhaps you're feeling anguish in your soul over the fact that you've wronged others, your life is going in the wrong direction, more importantly, that you've sinned against the one true God. There are those here this morning who have come to Christ. You know what I'm talking about. You know, many of you have heard my testimony. When I was coming to faith in Christ, before I had ever attended a church or had any dealings with you people, I was reading a children's New Testament. I had had a Catholic upbringing and a background. So when I was beginning to search out spiritual things, one of the things I turned to was that. And I had a children's Bible. And I was reading the stories over and over. I didn't tell anybody I was doing this. I would read them in secret. I was reading the stories, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially over and over and over again. Stories like the one we read this morning. And I didn't know the Lord in a gospel-y way yet. I didn't know any of that stuff. Wasn't attending a church. But something was drawing me to the person of Jesus Christ, and I could not explain it to you. But I now know it's the Lord, which leads us to our second point. Something is drawing Zacchaeus to the Lord. Christ seeks his own. And who are those who are his? Look at verses 5 through 7. Who are those that are the Lord's? When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down, and he received him joyfully. And when the crowd saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. A sinner. Who are those that belong to Christ? They're sinners. They're sinners. But, qualify that, we are all sinners, that's what the scriptures tell us, but Christ's people are sinners who have recognized that they've sinned against God. They are those who have violated God's law. They are those who have been rebellious to the God who created them. They are those who have paid God little or no mind in their lives. They are those who have not loved their neighbor as themselves. They are those who are worn out by their sin, and they just want to fellowship with Jesus, and they know that they have done things, and they know that they have said things, and they know that they have thought things which offended God, but they just want to draw close to him to be reconciled to God. You see, Jesus is the answer. He's passing by a lot of people here this morning. He passed by Zacchaeus that day, and there's a precious detail there. He calls him by name. I love that. Don't miss stuff like that. That's beautiful. It's a precious detail. It's the Lord of glory reaching out to this lonely, desperate, wicked man. The Lord of glory in all his majesty, albeit he is clothed in flesh, passing by this lonely, desperate sinner, and then he reaches out. You see, God had prepared Zacchaeus' heart. Christ was searching him out. And he calls him by name that day on the road to Jericho. When there are those who are seeking Christ, who are seeking forgiveness from God, who want to start over, and somehow they know that that starting over is to be done with Jesus. It involves Jesus. When they finally enter into his presence, it's not without miraculous effect. It's not. Which leads us to our third point. Christ is the one who saves the sinner, and the sinner responds to Christ. Look at verse 8. This is the critical turning point in the story now, this real short story. Zacchaeus confesses his wrongdoing. It reads, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. You know what this is? This is a miracle. This is a miracle. It's a type of new birth we're seeing here in this story, a spiritual awakening. What we see here is a radical transformation brought about by the work of God within the life of a sinner. See, Zacchaeus, in his heart, what has happened? He's been exposed to the light of Christ that day, hasn't he? He's been exposed to the light of Christ. And he's utterly undone and transformed. And we see the fruit now of this transformation. Zacchaeus will now use his wealth to aid the poor. It's called almsgiving. We don't talk about giving alms very much anymore. Almsgiving. But that is an act that is very pleasing to God. It's an act of generosity. It's an act that Christians who understand the gospel and God's generosity towards us practice outwardly towards one another, demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ with our stuff. Almsgiving. Almsgiving. Here we see Zacchaeus giving, pledging to give to the poor, to help those less fortunate. You know what this is? This is neighbor love. Love thy neighbor. It's giving to someone without any hope of getting paid back at all. Right? They can't pay you back. And for anyone that he's cheated, note the confession now that Zacchaeus is making. He will make what we call restitution. Restitution. And radical restitution. Fourfold restitution. He finds himself in Christ's presence and is a conviction that wells up within him. He finds himself in complete agreement with God. He has done a 180 with his life, an about face. What we see is we see faith in God issuing forth in repentance, confession, restitution, and all the rest. His faith has been issuing forth now in a transformed life. He's being drawn to Christ. You know, it's not enough to agree with what the Bible has said or what it says. It's not enough. Even the demons believe and shudder. But the type of faith that we're talking about here issues forth, expresses itself in love. That's how you know. That's how you can have assurance that something has happened to you like it's happened to Zacchaeus. Let me make this very clear, because everyone gets tripped up on this. I don't know why. I'm going to try to make it, explain it. If I don't do a good job, come find me. I'll explain it again. We are saved by God's grace. It's a gift through faith in Christ. All of this is a gift of God. You see, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, Jesus did everything. You just respond to what he's done. You believe. And if you really do believe, something is happening in you. We call it the new birth. We call it being born again. And you will begin to look in your life like Jesus looked in his humanity. You won't become gods. You won't be perfect or anything like that. But you'll begin to love. Love like he loved. It's a transformation that we're talking about. We have this wonderful salvation pronouncement in verses 9 and 10. Jesus says to him, "Salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He calls him a son of Abraham. He was a physical descendant of Abraham, but more is meant here. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3:7, "Know then," he says, "that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." The apostle makes it clear, following the teachings of Jesus, that those who possess the faith of Abraham, saving faith, Jews and Gentiles, are children of Abraham. Jesus says the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Remember the sequence of events now in order that you can begin to understand how salvation works. God sought Zacchaeus. Divine appointment. And so Christ sought Zacchaeus that day passing through Jericho. And Jesus finds him. He invites him to fellowship with him in Zacchaeus' house. God gives an invitation to fellowship with you in your house. Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully. And the faith that Zacchaeus expresses manifests itself in acts of confession and repentance. Now, these are actual historical events, but they serve as a nice little wonderful tight-knit parable of how salvation works, of what we talk about, of what we're on about here week after week. How the Lord calls a person to faith. And now we come back to where I started in the beginning. We see something here in the last verse, a beautiful detail about who Jesus is. It says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Who is the Son of Man? Well, it's Christ. It's the title that Jesus used for himself over and over again. And he does that because he knows that those who would have known the Old Testament scriptures would not have misunderstood who Jesus was claiming to be. He is taking this term, the Son of Man, Jesus is, from the writings of the prophet Daniel. And what did Daniel do? Daniel forecast the coming of Messiah, the one we call Christ. And the Son of Man was prophesied by Daniel to be the Savior promised by God to deliver the Lord's people. And in the text this morning, we see in big neon lights the type of deliverance that God had intended for his people, and its deliverance out of sin and darkness first. The entire human race has been lost, disconnected from God, from the fall, from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve. We're all swept up in that, whether you agree with that or not. That's what the scriptures teach. God is holy. And fellowship has been broken because we are not holy in and of ourselves. And so what the Lord of glory is saying by calling himself the Son of Man is that he is the one whom the Father sent on this divine rescue mission. There was a story a couple years back of a young family, and they were visiting a corn maze up in Danvers, Massachusetts. And it must have been some corn maze because they couldn't find their way out. And so the afternoon wore on. It got dark early, and it was getting cold. And then they realized there were no people around. Everyone had gone home, including the people that worked there, I believe. And they got really scared. And so they were panicked, and they said, "We got to call somebody." And so they called 911. And the emergency services showed up with a canine unit, and they found him real quickly. And ironically, they were right near the exit. You can Google that. It's Danvers, Massachusetts. It's when you hear the audio, it's kind of comical. But frightening for that family, right? That family is when we thought about this, I think, Sharon, did you give me this illustration? You probably did, right? Yeah, Sharon did. It's a perfect illustration of what we are in our standing before God. We are born in the maze in the malaise of sin and death in this world, wandering around trying to make sense of it all. And at some point, God in his grace lets us know that we are not going to be able to extract ourselves from this maze. That you need to reach outside of yourself. The answer will not come from you. And so we dial the divine 911, right? That was a little corny, but okay. We call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows us the way to glory. That couple didn't care about being embarrassed or humiliated or, you know, it's the people that call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them who are the strong ones. The cowards are the ones who continue to turn their back on the truth. We need to be rescued from the judgment to come. And so remember the point I've been trying to make now, all along. It is only when we come to the end of ourselves, when we empty ourselves of any notion that we can earn heaven, that we can receive salvation on our own. It's only when we empty ourselves of that notion, of any notion, that we can receive the salvation that God has provided in Christ. Zacchaeus was lost, and he realized the solution to his condition lay outside himself. Zacchaeus recognized that the need that he had had to come from somewhere else, and everything that this world had to offer was of no value to him any longer. And that day, that person presented himself on the road in Jericho, and his name was Jesus, and Zacchaeus received him gladly. And he experienced the change in status from one who is lost to one who is Christ's redeemed. But there's one other detail I want to look at before we part ways with this text this morning. I want you to contrast how Zacchaeus and Jesus interacted and then the crowd's opinion of how those events unfolded. Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a sinner. You know, that attitude is extremely sad, but very common. Very common. No one will seek out the aid of a physician unless they first realize they're sick. No one will call 911 in a corn maze unless they realize they need to be rescued. And no one will seek help from God unless they first recognize that they are lost, sinners in danger of judgment. And the cold, hard truth is that everyone in that crowd needed Jesus every bit as much as Zacchaeus that day. But it is only when we come to the end of ourselves that we can receive the salvation that God provides in Christ. You know, Jesus is passing by this morning. How do you respond to Jesus when he tells you that he came to seek and to save the lost, which includes all of you, which Scripture clearly teaches? Have you come to the end of yourself like Zacchaeus did? Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That each one of us has gone astray. That we are born corrupted and rebellious. That there is none righteous, no, not one. And God, the God I speak of, the God of the Scriptures, the one true God, is holy, he's righteous, he's just, and he is good. And you know what? We are not. At least not to his standard. We stand condemned, just like Zacchaeus, for God cannot just simply set aside his standard of justice. Our sins must be punished. Do you know, we want crime to be punished in a human court, but when it comes to the one, the greatest court of all, the courtroom of God, we want God to overlook our crimes against him and his creation. Someone must pay. Someone must pay. God is just. You see, the wrath of God abides on us for our wrongdoing, for our iniquity. But almost 2 millennia ago, I want you to know God has displayed incredible mercy when he sent forth his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who absorbed our punishment, who took up the curses in himself, who took everything that was rightly due us in terms of our punishment when he was affixed to that Roman cross and betrayed by his own people. And the wrath of God was exhausted in God the Son that day. Jesus willingly paid that day for Zacchaeus' sins and for all of us who believe. But it is only effective for those who believe. There is no other solution. You know, we live in a culture where truth is, man, it's under attack. You try to make a truth claim, an exclusive claim, and people will come down on you like the wrath of the Almighty himself. But know this, there's one way, and I will die upon this truth. There's one way, Jesus Christ. There's one way to be reconciled to God. Scripture teaches us that the wages for our sin is death and judgment. But God, being loving and merciful and gracious, sent forth his Son, who took our punishment, who stood in our place, and in him there is hope. It's a free gift he gives you, but you must receive that gift and surrender to the truth. For God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know Christ this way? Do you? Zacchaeus does. And he's in paradise this day with the Lord. Maybe he's like this now. Who knows? Many of you know him like this. I love this scripture. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, dying for your sin in your place, you will be saved. You will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and spared the judgment to come. As I close this morning, I got one more point of application I want to make to all of you who call Central Congregational Church home. We stand at the beginning of a new year, right? And as we do so, I want this to serve as a reminder for us as we press through this year, that the Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel that we saw in the story of Zacchaeus this morning, and that I set forth for you, that these things are of first importance. First importance. When the Bible speaks like that, you do well to listen. When the Bible says these things are of first importance, and it's this: that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This truth is what binds us together as a church family in the Lord of whom it speaks. You never outgrow this gospel. I refer to it as the song of the Savior. You should never tire of hearing it. You know, perhaps as you heard me preach this morning, you might have thought, well, I already believe all this. I wish he was talking about something else today. Maybe like the book of Revelation or something. Talk about the millennium. The gospel. The gospel is of first importance. It's not just the message we are saved by. It's the message we live by. It's the message we grow by. It teaches us so much about God and his grace and us in our state of disgrace and that we've been lifted up by Christ. I'm going to give you a test now, you who think you're somebody. You know you're beginning to make headway in the Christian life. When you begin to think, you know you're beginning to think about God correctly. And you're having a proper estimation of who we are biblically as humans. When his mercy towards you that you read about in the gospel astounds you. That, brothers and sisters, is a mature Christian. The one who is reduced to tears when they sing, "How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be." There's a song out now. I love the part of the song. I think it's Casting Crowns. These guys would be able to tell me. "I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody about that somebody who died for me." Does that move you? You know, the Patriots are playing today, I heard. The sad reality is, though, that many of us will be more moved during the Patriots game. And I throw myself in with you. I do. I'm not standing here like on the mountaintop preaching down to you. I'm one of you. We'll be more moved by the events in that game today than we will be by the gospel. You know what we need to be doing? Asking God's forgiveness for that. And if football isn't your thing, just insert whatever your thing is in there that moves you. That's your idol that you're bowing down to today. You know you're beginning to think about God correctly. And you have a proper estimation of yourself biblically when his mercy in Jesus Christ toward you amazes you. Listen to me. I'm almost done. But I want you to know this morning. The minute we make the reason for our gathering here about anything else, the minute we make Central Congregational Church and our reason for coming here about anything else, the beautiful building, all the wonderful ministry we have here, all the programs. Maybe this is where your family goes. Maybe this is where your family's always gone. The wonderful musicians. All the wonderful people. Or Pastor Bruce. The minute you make your coming here about any of those things first, God will give us time to repent. And if we persist, he will remove our lampstand and he will go to some other church which puts him and his glorious gospel first. And I'm here to tell you, because I've witnessed it, and many of you have witnessed it, it can happen slowly. It can happen suddenly. It's a slow fade. I think that's the same band, isn't it? It's a slow fade. It almost doesn't, you don't even realize it's happening. When you fade away from things, from your first love, from things of first importance, and it's not a pretty time to be in a church when that happens. So be careful. We must remind one another. This is why we preach the gospel every week. We need to be reminding each other of things that are of first importance. Okay? And so let us pursue God with all of our heart as individuals and as a church this year, just like we saw Zacchaeus doing with that same desperation, like getting here on Sunday morning. It's like running up the road, bumping people out of the way, climbing that sycamore fig tree. Yeah, I'm going to church this morning to hear the gospel and to be the gospel and to be Jesus to somebody. Wonder how my brothers are doing. Wonder how my sisters are doing in the faith. Can I pray for you? And if we do those things, if we follow Jesus as Jesus asks us to follow him, God will give an increase. And he will get all the glory. And that's as it ought to be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have discussed this morning things of first importance. And we have talked about things that are difficult. A simple message which we will never exhaust, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be a gospel-preaching church. Help us to be a Christ-centered church. Help us to live our lives walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this year, Lord, as we press through the 12 months on the calendar, that you would indeed give us the increase. As each one of us takes up our role in this place, whatever it might be, praying for this assembly, ministering in this assembly, all to the glory of God, and preaching the light of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dark, lost, and dying world. We ask for your mercy upon this community and the surrounding communities represented by the people here, and that we might see a revival of the type and variety we have read in the history books. For the glory and namesake of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.